Our scripture lesson for today is from the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter, reading verses 33 to 37. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. The Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we mentioned, today is Christ the King Sunday. And you may not realize it, but it is the last Sunday of the year in the church year. So next Sunday, Advent, is the first thing that is the first Sunday in the church year. So in the terms of lectionary readings, we go from year B today to year C next Sunday. And so that's just a way of sort of tying up the whole season, the whole year. And you would think that we would get kind of nudge in today with Jesus as a little baby. No. It's right there, right before he's crucified. And so, and this conversation with Pilate about being a king. And there's just from the point of view of being the preacher today, I'll just be honest with you, it's not just Christ the King Sunday, it's also Stewardship Sunday. You've got to talk about that. And it's Communion Sunday. You've got to talk about that. And so I'm supposed to keep this pretty short. We'll see. But it's I got to get all that in somehow and get it shorter than normal. But we'll see. But here's what I want to start with. I want to talk that something can be true. It can be real in life. It can be happening to you. And you aren't able to detect it. We judge most of the time by our senses. But sometimes our senses aren't really good enough to detect what's going on with us. And your brain in certain situations just can't track reality. And so I'm going to give you some examples of how that has happened to me. It doesn't happen all the time, okay? But it has happened to me before. It wasn't this year, but it was the year before. My childhood beach, we always went to Riceville Beach. And I like to swim in the ocean, but I like to swim in the ocean at the end of the season. Like Mindy's birthday was always September 1st, and the water was really nice and like, bath water by then. And that's when I like to go in the ocean and swim. And so last year, it was right around the end of August or 1st September. And so I decided to go into the ocean for a swim. And the waves were crashing. They were, 4 to 6 feet or whatever. They weren't huge, but they were crashing. I'm pro, though. I'm good. And so I swam out beyond the breakers. And I like it because, salt water is so buoyant. And you can just stick your feet out of the water and float. And so I was just paddling, and having a good old time. And after a while, I could see something happening on the shore. There's some kind of disturbance on the shore. And then this guy in a red, surfer shorts starts running in the water, and he has this red buoy with him. And he's running, and he starts swimming, and he gets through the beggars, gets swimming, and he's swimming after me. And I'm like, is there somebody drowning out here or something? And I realized I was being swept out to sea. And all the buildings were little. And I didn't even realize it. I was just being swept on out to Bermuda or something, you know? And I had no idea. And then I realized, oh, yeah, there's supposed to be rip currents today. So I know you swim parallel to the shore. It happens. And then swim parallel to the shore and found a place to swim back in. And I met him kind of halfway. And he's this young guy in his 20s. He probably goes to UNC Wilmington. And I said, man, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to have you do this about me. But I had no way, knowing that I was being sucked out to sea. It just, there was nothing in my brain that made me realize that until I saw the guy with the red shorts jump in the water and start swimming towards me. All right, I'll give you another one. And I've used this one before in here, but you know, when you have a colonoscopy, they give you this stuff called Procopol. It's really nice. And you can be talking to the anesthesiologist, and it looks like milk just coming down into your arm. And then all of a sudden, you're waking up in recovery. And it's like, but you're sort of like, you think you've kind of had a sleep in your own bed. You don't really know where you are. But you're in recovery. Annette was there, and there was a nurse. And, but I, you know, where I was, I don't know what reality I was in. And so this nice young woman comes up to me and says, can I get you anything? And what I say is, yes, could I see your wine list? Which probably tells you more about me than you really need to know. But I thought we were certainly not in a recovery room, okay? And there was nothing about my senses or anything that let me understand the reality that I was in a recovery room and in a hospital bed, and she was a nurse. All right, here's the third thing. This involves you guys. And that is, do you know how fast you're moving right now? You're sitting there, and you're going, no, man, we're just sitting here. You know, we're not even on a cruise ship. We're just in church. But we are moving. I want to tell you, I looked this up. The earth is spinning. We're on, and we know that because we have days and nights. And at the equator, it's spinning 1,000 miles an hour. So north equator is not quite that, maybe 800 miles an hour. That's what you're moving at 800 miles an hour right now. And you can't tell. And that's not all. We know the earth is moving around the sun, right? We know that because we have a year. You know, somebody has a birthday, they say, happy, know the trip around the sun, right? Do you know how fast the earth moves around the sun? I do, because I'm the preacher. The earth is rotating around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. So not only are you going 800 miles an hour this way, you're going around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. Do you feel it? I'm going to make some of y'all motion sick by the time this is over. Okay. Now, not just that, but the sun and us and the whole solar system is in the Milky Way galaxy that spirals. It's spinning. Did you know that? Milky Way. And we're moving around that galaxy. You know how fast we're moving? I do. We're moving at 150 miles per second around the Milky Way. So 800 miles an hour, and then 67,000 miles an hour, and 150 miles per second. And then the spinning Milky Way galaxy is moving through space at 372 miles per second. That's how fast we're moving. But can you feel it? No. Thank you, Presbyterians. That was almost an amen. No, you can't feel it, can you? Your senses aren't designed to feel it. There are certain things we can't pick up. You know, there are cell phone waves going through this sanctuary right now. We can't hear them or feel them or whatever. Unless somebody's phone rings, we don't even know they're there. But that just shows you there's stuff that our senses don't pick up. And that's the case with this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about. It's real. It's real. But you got to pay attention to the clues. You got to pay attention. It's discernible. But unless you're open to it, you don't see that there is a second kingdom here that does not originate in this world. Now, one, I actually like the idea of there being a second reality, you know, a second kingdom, because I got enough people that have passed away that I want to see them again. I'm thinking they're in that kingdom. But Jesus, he had to fight this on all kinds of levels. So he comes in there and he says, it's not from this world. And it's a kingdom that is difficult for people to detect. Obviously, in this passage, Pilate could not detect the kingdom of that Jesus was king of. He is the king of the Jews, his kingdom of God. He could not detect it. Because in verse 33, he enters headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And then later on in 37, he says, "So you are a king." He's asking. He doesn't see it because Pilate is all it is for him is Roman power. It's about armies. It's about gold. It's about a mighty fist. It's about putting down the downtrodden and lifting up those who are powerful. That's all it is to him. And that is the kingdom of this world. And the Jews can't detect it. They've never been able to. They've been looking for the Messiah. They cannot detect that the Messiah has come. They haven't got any way to detect that there is a kingdom. And that's what they're getting Jesus for. You know, they set up this circular argument that we're looking for the Messiah, A. And B, if you say you're the Messiah, that's blasphemy and we'll kill you. So that's why they're still looking for the Messiah, because they said we're looking, but if you say you are, then you're saying you're God, so hey, we have to kill you. But they couldn't see it either, because they became what you call a theocracy. They became a system of government that's built on a religion. And for them, it was the Old Testament, it was the laws of Moses and the prophets. And you know, that's when you hear about Christian nationalism. That's what that's trying to be. It's trying to be a system of this world, just like the Jewish theocracy was. It's about power. It's about pushing down the oppressed and exalting the powerful. And Jesus, it doesn't matter. You know, people say, oh, we need to be a Christian nation. We don't need to be a Christian nation because the kingdom of God is Christian. It is the kingdom of Jesus that's what's important. That's what's important, and that you be part of that. That you be part of the kingdom of Christ, and that I be part of that. And you know, it even extended to Peter. Peter didn't get it. Remember when Peter confessed Christ? Jesus says, "Who do I say people say that I am?" And they say Elijah and John the Baptist. And they say, "Who do you say that I am?" And all of a sudden it all clicks in Peter's head and he says, "You're the Christ." All right, now so you need to understand what these words mean. In Hebrew, when they anointed David to be king of Israel, the anointing was with oil. They had anointing oil. And so they called the king the anointed one. And the word in Hebrew to anoint, the infinitive, is Mashiach, or Messiah, as we put it into English, Mashiach, to anoint. Do you know when you take that Hebrew word Mashiach and you translate it into the Greek, you know what that word is? Christ. That's what it is. It's not Jesus' last name. It's Christ. It's Mashiach translated, Messiah, the anointed one, translated into Greek. And so when, you know, Peter didn't speak Greek, but when he said, "You are the Messiah," and then Jesus began to say, okay, and here's what that means. It means that I'm going to suffer, and it means I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected. And Peter's feeling like the gold star student. He goes, he's going to argue with Jesus now because he's smart. And he goes, "No, no, no, Lord." And he rebukes Jesus. That takes some serious stones to do that. So he rebukes Jesus. And then Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Do you remember that? Because Peter does not see it. He does not see the kingdom. But it's there. There are hints all over the place. There are hints about who the kingdom is and what the kingdom is for. And just like there were hints, you know, I mean, you take my three examples. The hint that I was being swept out to sea was that all the buildings were getting smaller. And then what logged it in for me was seeing the guy in the red surfer shorts jump in the water. And I go, oh, that brought me to what reality was. A few more minutes in that recovery room, and I realized my mistake about the nurse. You know, there are clues to this kind of thing. Even with us spinning around in space, you know, we see daylight come and go. The sun rises, it goes through the sky, it sets. The seasons change as we go around. We see a lot of that. So there are clues to this, and there's clues to the kingdom of God. If you will keep your eyes open, you'll see that you are in that kingdom of God. And it is the opposite of the kingdoms of the world. The poor are lifted up, not broken down. The people who come to this church broken are healed. And I've seen it. I've seen it happen here. Those who are lost find meaning and purpose. But it's totally upside down of what the world is trying to give us. Jesus is not a king that the world would ever recognize. This is a king who speaks to the lowly and the rejected. This is a king who serves rather than be served. This is a king who enters the holy city not triumphantly on a horse, but seated on a donkey. He is a king unlike any other king, and his kingdom is unlike any other, for it is not of this world. What is this kingdom, this reign like? That is the important question for us today as we reflect upon Christ the King Sunday. And this text challenges us to answer important questions. Are you willing to accept Jesus as king? We too are often tempted by the lure of secularism and the power of the world. Do we live in the reign of God, following the servant king? Do we live lives that reflect that service? Do we reach out to the least and the lost? Do we seek to serve rather than to be served? And I want to tell you, what we've got planned for this next year, I'm jealous, because I'd love to be here and see it. But we are going to be reaching out to this neighborhood around here that we've done in the past. We're going to be helping people that have real serious food insecurity right here in this neighborhood. We're going to be helping people when storms come to have drinking water and electricity and showers. This church is going to reach out to this neighborhood and do that. And that's part of when you give your money, when you make your pledge, it's going to that. And you couldn't do that by yourself. You need to do it here through this church. That's what we are. And that's the kingdom of God is making a foothold right here. And that's what stewardship is all about. It's taking your money and your time and your talent, and instead of just using it for yourself, you're using it for the kingdom of God. And that is what stewardship is. All right, so I covered that base. All right, so now we have to approach the meal. And I always think about this as strength for the journey, that there's something that really happens here when you take this meal that strengthens you spiritually to do the work that God is calling you to. In the same way that the actual, bread, juice may strengthen your body, your spirit is strengthened. And everyone here is welcome to come to this table. And I'm going to close this, with these last few sermons I'm doing. I always think about, what do people remember? Do they remember anything? And I think, man, if there's one legacy I have, is I introduced a bunch of you people to Rachel Held Evans. And so I'm going to do something I hadn't done before. I'm going to read this whole passage. This is a little long for the ear, so buckle up, try to pay attention. But we haven't read all this before. I've usually edited it down pretty far, but I'm going to close with this. You know how it closes, but you may not know how it starts. This is from Searching for Sunday. And Rachel says, "I don't know exactly how Jesus is present in the bread and the wine, but I believe Jesus is present. So it seems counterintuitive to tell people that they have to wait and meet him someplace else before they meet him at the table. If people are hungry, let them come and eat. If they're thirsty, let them come and drink. It's not my table anyway. It's not my denomination's table. It's not my church's table. It's Christ's table. Christ sends out the invitations. And if he has to run through the streets gathering up the riffraff to fill up his house, then that's exactly what he'll do. Who am I to try and block the door? Long enshrined traditions around communion aside, there are always folks who fancy themselves bouncers to the heavenly banquet, charged with keeping the wrong people away from the table and out of the church. Evangelicalism in particular has seen a resurgence in border patrol Christianity in recent years, as alliances and coalitions formed around shared theological distinctives elevate secondary issues to primary ones and declare anyone who fails to conform to their strict set of beliefs and behaviors unfit for Christian fellowship. Committed to purifying the church of every errant thought, difference of opinion, or variation in practice. These self-appointed gatekeepers tie up heavy loads of legalistic rules and place them on weary people's shoulders. They strain out the gnats in everyone else's theology while swallowing their own camel-sized inconsistencies. They slam the door of the kingdom in people's faces and tell them to come back when they are sober, back on their feet, reformed, doubtless, submissive, and straight. But the gospel doesn't need a coalition devoted to keeping the wrong people out. It needs a family of sinners saved by grace, committed to tearing down the walls, throwing open the doors, and shouting, "Welcome. There's bread and wine. Come eat with us and talk." This isn't a kingdom for the worthy. It's a kingdom for the hungry. Let's pray together. Lord, your kingdom is all around us. And we experience when people love us and listen to us. We experience this when folks take their own money and reach out to people in need. That's happening so much right now in Western North Carolina. And we're going to try to make it happen right here in our own little neighborhood. Help us to be aware of your presence in this, that it just doesn't become empty works, but that we see that we're in your kingdom. We're doing your work. And we thank you for leading the way. Thank you for having a kingdom that didn't originate in this world and is not of this world, but that we can be a part of it. Thank you for the healing of people in this church who came here broken and now are finding their footing. We pray your Holy Spirit would guide us in this next year. Bless everybody as they pray about what to give the church, what to take of their own substance and give to your kingdom's work here among us. And we look forward to seeing what you do this next year. In Jesus' name, amen.